Leon Lett, if you're a Dallas Cowboys fan, I am so sorry about that. Leon Lett, who coincidentally was a Dallas Cowboy who fumbled his fumble, and countless other athletes like him that you saw on the screen have proven that victory and vanity never mix. Last week, we celebrated Victory Sunday and Jesus' triumph up the cross and his victory over death, and we subsequently determined that there is responsibility and opportunity and relatability for us pertaining to this God-given victory. But what about the topic of humility? And how does this apply to the victory that we continue to celebrate today and every day past Easter Sunday? Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, he says, "For I am gentle and humble." His victory, when he said these words, his victory had not yet been won, but his humility was perfectly seen. Do we know what this humility is, especially as it applies to our Christian lives? The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines Christian humility as a, quote, "freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all that we have and are comes from God," end quote. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all that you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own?" Now, two Thursdays ago, I believe if my date is right, and I think I am, that was Maundy Thursday. I hope I'm correct in this. And every year, we have a celebration in this church called our Maundy Thursday Holy Communion Service. We've done it for as long as I've been here. And it is a communion service where we gather. It's a serious and somber service. It reminds us of Jesus' preparation as he was ready to encounter the cross. And it reminds us of everything that he had to go through. It's a humbling night, to be certain, and a very serious night that we know of. But in this service, we always sing one song every year. We never sing it any other time but on this Thursday night. And the song comes in the form of a question. And that song is called, "Were You There?" Many of you might remember it. Some of you probably have sung it. As a reminder, here's what that song says in its four stanzas. It asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? We weren't there, but our sins put him there." You see, that means that his victory should spawn in us humility. Our sins caused the death of God's Son. But God's Son, not Christians, but God's Son gives Christians everywhere victory over sin. So what this means is it should humble us. We should be humbled in his presence because we know that because of his victory, we can be part and a member of his team. Now that in and of itself should humble us to know just how powerful Jesus truly is. You see, it's interesting because John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Matthew 3:13-17 tells us this. But how did John respond to this? Was he proud? Puffed up? Arrogant? No. In fact, in John 3:31, he says, Jesus, has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth, and my understanding is limited to the things of the earth. John the Baptist knew his place. Now you're going to see, in fact, if you watch that video, you'll see that in many cases, especially in the world of sports, many athletes are inclined to do something like this. They get proud, they get puffed up, they get arrogant, they think they've won, and so they'll do something like this. They'll say, "In your face." We might do the same thing. I mean, we get proud and we get arrogant and we're taunting and sometimes maybe condescending, maybe we're ridiculing. And when we do these things as Christians, especially to those who have not yet experienced or don't yet understand Christ's victory, God will put us in our place. So when we say, "In your face," God says, no, "In your place." Because God understands what we are capable of doing and what we're capable of saying and thinking. How do we do this? How are we guilty of not showing Christian humility? You know, it happens a lot. In fact, it's becoming more and more apparent and prevalent in today's churches. How do we do this? I think it may sound something like this. We might be, you know, us Christians sitting in the church, and we might say something like this. when somebody new walks in, we might say, we don't want you. God will not welcome you into this place. Now, that's wrong. But that's a mistake that's made by a lot of churches. How about this one? We might say something like this. I'm saved, you're not, and I'm better than you because I have a relationship with God. You ever had somebody say that or think that or do that to you? Happens a lot at work, could happen at home, could be in your social circle. Folks, we're going to conduct, we did this in the first service, you'll be startled by the numbers. We are going to conduct an informal poll today. We are not the Barna Group, nor do we pretend to be the Barna Group, but we're going to conduct a poll that will seem like the Barna Group. Normally when I do this, I say, do not raise your hand, you'll be indicted. Everybody's going to look at you. Today I want everybody to look at you. Today I want you to raise your hand. Do not be afraid or shy or remorse to raise your hand. I want you to do this. Here we go. Two questions. Please raise your hand and leave them up because you're going to have to see this. We're doing this for everybody out there that listens online as well. We have to explain this. Two questions. How many of you, now think about this closely, how many of you have ever been to a church where you were made to not feel welcome? Raise your hand high. All right, get them up high. Now, here's what I want you to do, folks. Just look around. Now, help me out here. We're explaining this to the people listed online. Would you guess 50 to 60%? I would guess you've been to a church where you're not made to feel welcome. This is shocking. Okay. All right, good. All right, put them down. We're going to do one more. Now, I want you to look at this. Here's the second question. How many of you have met a Christian or Christians who you believe thought they were better than you? Raise your, oh man, see this, oh my, look, oh wow. All right, folks, anybody listening online, if you're on the Covell Community Church today, 95% of the people held their hand up. This is an indictment today on the church. You see, you're in the church today, folks. You have said we've experienced it, but we've ignored it and we've gotten past it. I want you today to think of the number of people out there that are not in the church. If we conducted this same poll, the number of people that would say, we've experienced it, we know it, and we're not in the church because of it. There are people today who believe that they are better than others. And it's all over this place, but we're especially seeing it by people who have actually made it to the church and, strangely enough, have stayed in the church. Congratulations to you all. Though you've experienced it, you've overcome it. Many outside the church have not. In fact, many outside the church today say, I want no part of it. I came to a church, I went to a church, I was part of a church, they thought they were better than me, they didn't welcome me, and I didn't want to go back. This becomes an issue, and this is a problem. Proverbs 18:12 says this, pride ends in destruction, humility ends in honor. There are churches today that are being destroyed by a lack of humility, and those people show no honor. Now, folks, here's something we're going to share, and this is going to be thematic for the sermon today, and that is this. And so it's going to make you feel a little better. That poll kind of brings you down a little bit. We'll bring you back up. Here you go. Here's the message, and this is loud and clear for all of us. Today, congratulations, we are all sinners. That's right. We're all together. I'm not better than you. You are not better than me. We are all sinners. Now, with that being said, let me make sure we understand this. Though we are all sinners, we should never be happy or pleased or comfortable to be sinners. And so therefore, let's take this up a notch. We are all sinners, but today, we should all long to confess our sins, seek forgiveness for our sins, repent of our sins, and never ever want to commit those same sins that are listed in God's holy book. And at that point, when we choose to do this, we become winners. The question is, once we become winners, how do we treat the people outside the walls of this church who don't know anything about winning? What do we do with them? How do we treat them? How do we talk to them? How do we communicate with them? Pride ends in destruction. Humility ends in honor. I'm going to look at our sermon text for today. Paul has a lot to say about this subject. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. And here we go. Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, these are powerful words indeed, and they give us a close-up view of who Jesus is, and it tells us how humble Jesus is. Christian love and humility sees others as worthy of preferential treatment over oneself. It tells us to take the spotlight off of us and to shine it on others, and especially to cast that light upon Jesus. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 would tell us this. Proverbs 15, 33 says this, humility and reverence for the Lord will make you both wise and honored. William Barclay shares this story. He says, the Greeks had a story of a Spartan called Pideritus. 300 men were to be chosen to govern Sparta, and Pideritus was a candidate. When the list of the successful was announced, Pideritus' name was not on it. I am sorry, said one of Pideritus' friends, that you were not elected. The people ought to have known what a wise officer of state you would have made, said Pideritus. I am glad that in Sparta there are 300 men better than I am. Here was a man who became a legend because he was prepared to give to others the first place and to bear no ill will. Barclay goes on, he says, every economic problem would be solved if men lived for what they could do for others and not what they could get for themselves. Every political problem would be solved if the ambition of men was only to serve the state and not to enhance their own prestige. The divisions and disputes which tear the church asunder would for the most part never occur if the only desire of its office bearers and members was to serve it without caring for what position they occupied. When Jesus spoke of the supreme greatness and value of the man whose ambition it was to be a servant, he laid down one of the greatest practical truths in the world, end quote. You see, our humility in Jesus' victory starts with our servanthood that should be shown daily. We are not better than others. Our church is not better than others. The people in our church are not better than others. We are called to love and care for and serve others. Jesus said in Mark 10, 45, for even I, the Messiah, am not here to be served, but to help others and to give my life as a ransom for many. What is our goal in helping others and loving others and serving others? What is that goal? It is to serve others and give others the opportunity for eternal life so that they can, like us, like Jesus, overcome death. Humility in victory creates a Christian's desire to bring others to that victory. Our pride and our arrogance will never win believers. It will never make us soul winners, but it will destroy us from the inside out. Theologians have agreed that crucifixion was the most degrading kind of execution. That fact, coupled with the idea that Jesus disguised himself as a slave and shed his true identity of one equal with God Almighty, proves the very fact that victory comes from humility. Jesus shows us this. Our Savior is the true victor. Many years ago, and I'll share this with you, many years ago, I was in high school, and the booster club at our high school came up with a really great idea. I mean, it was already done, but they copied it and they implemented it and was great. I think I was maybe a sophomore in high school. And so what they did is they started this thing at our high school called an alumni basketball tournament. And I remember how cool it was because back in, like, I think it was like 1972, 1973, my high school had a state tournament team, went to the Assembly Hall and played for the title. These guys were great. They were legends at my high school. And so I remember when I was in high school, I remember thinking, man, when I get out of school, we're playing in this alumni basketball tournament. And so we did. And so I was at Eastern Illinois University. Obviously, the time to turn in the teams. I went out and I got our team. It was my brother and I and some of my friends. And we played in the first alumni basketball tournament. And our first draw was the state tournament team. And it was the worst beatdown that anybody has ever experienced, ever. I've never seen a loss. In fact, I think we probably set the record for the biggest and most lopsided loss. You thought Villanova, Oklahoma was ugly. We beat that one. We were terrible, terrible. We had fun, but we lost. And so every year, now you could do a three-year span. So we did 88, that was my year, 88, 86, 87, 88. That was our years. And we'll admit it, we weren't any good. And so we just kept losing. And so finally I got this idea, and I think maybe I missed my calling. I got this idea, and so I was tired of losing. And so they said, what are you going to do this year? I said, you just watch. And so I got on the phone, and I started calling everybody in the class of 89 and 90. And they said, who's this? I said, this is Chad Sparks. Chad, what's going on? I said, hey, what are you doing for the alumni basketball tournament? They said, I don't know. I said, you're playing with us. They said, what do you mean? I said, I'm going to give you the greatest uniforms you've ever had. We will look better than any team in this tournament. And I said, we're in it to win it. And they said, you're serious? I said, I'm very serious. I remember when we walked into the gym for our first game, and the people were like, oh my goodness, we look like an NBA team. We had the greatest uniforms ever created. We walked in there, and we owned it in your face. And we won. Made it to the Final Four. We didn't win at all. We made it to the Final Four. And the point I make is that I didn't play much. I made a few baskets here and there. I contributed a little bit, but I didn't play much. I think there's something to be said for why we won. But the point is this. The point is, and I was happy. I really was. I know you think it's crazy, but I was happy sitting on the bench and watching these other guys who were far better than me dominate our competition and ultimately win games. And my point, folks, is this, and that is that Jesus is our victor. You see, he's our winner. At some point, we're going to have to sit back and we're going to have to say, Jesus, you're our leader. You take us to victory. You show us how to win these games. You show us how to win at life because we're losing at life. And when we defer to Jesus and we give the power to Jesus, he shows us how to win at life. And he shows us how to be humble to bring others to eternal life. This is what we have to do. Too many of us today will say something like this, Jesus, I don't need you. Jesus, I'm probably no more than you. I'm more plugged in than you, so you just let me do it and you just follow me. Now we have this thing inverted, and it's a terrible, terrible tragedy when we try to pull this off. Today we have to realize that Jesus is better than us. Jesus is our Savior, he's the victor, and he asks us to follow him. That's what he asks. The Greek philosophers of Jesus' day, they despised humility because it implied inadequacy, lack of dignity, and worthlessness to them. Yet the makings of Jesus' humility as he overcame death and sin victoriously are threefold, and they successfully refute the claims of the arrogant Greek philosophers that made that comment. You see, Jesus displayed humility through three things, through his posture, through his performance, and through his power. And we're going to talk about all three of those things individually. The humility seen in Jesus' posture was a humility of attitude. It was an attitude. In Philippians 2, 3 through 5, it says, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Here comes your attitude. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Listen to verse 5. Verse 5 is critical. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown to us by Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate in humility, and yet he's the one who gives us victory. Seems almost contradictory. Thinking is all about attitude. How do we think about others? What do we think about others? Jesus had a throne and has a throne in the air, but he never had his nose in the air. If you're a winner today, if you say, I've confessed my sins, I've been forgiven of my sins, I repent of my sins, I hate my sins, you're a winner. You see, you got a home in the air, but you can't have your nose in the air. Now, a lot of people, they have their nose in the air. You'll meet a lot of people today, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of winners who have their nose in the air and say, you will never have a home up there. They'll look at you and say, you don't belong up there. We're better than you down here. Now, you raised your hands, and 95% of the people said they've met people that have their nose in the air. We can't be those people. You see, Jesus' attitude was one of servitude. He said in Mark 9:35, he says, anyone wanting to be the greatest must be the least, the servant of all. Jesus' attitude was a demonstration of love to all. The Samaritan woman at the well, John 4, 1 through 26. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, on the road, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Folks, if you hear nothing else today, I beg of you and I implore you to hear the words I'm about to say. Prepare yourselves, because everything centers around this passage and these comments. Regarding the Samaritan woman at the well, regarding Zacchaeus, the tax collector on the road, notorious sinners to be sure, Jesus loved them. But he did not, and he cannot, and he will not excuse their sin. And he won't excuse our sin either. We are called to love the sinner. But we will never, ever accept, embrace, or love the sin. We can't do it. Now, what's happened today is everybody's twisting this around. And so here's what the world is telling us. They're telling us one of two things. They're telling us either A, you better love the sinner, and they're right. And you also need to love their sin and embrace their sin and welcome their sin. And that couldn't be more wrong. You see, Jesus makes it very clear through his written word what sin is. And we're not afraid to talk about it in this church. We know what it is, and we don't like it, and we're guilty of it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I am not going to stand before you and tell you what sin isn't. But I can sure show you in God's word what sin is, and I can guarantee you this, I am guilty of committing a lot of those sins. It's true. I said in your face. I won. I made a Final Four of a basketball tournament. You should have seen me when those guys that beat me before, you should have seen us in that tournament. I was over there saying, yeah! Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Take some of that, boys! That's right. I'm a recruiter. That probably wasn't my greatest Christian moment ever. Here's something else that the world is doing. They're saying this. They're saying, if you're a Christian, you got to hate the sinner. You don't welcome the sinner. You lock those church doors. You keep those sinners out. And in the process, what we do is we then never allow the sinners to come in. And we never, ever get rid of that sin. See, folks, it's a fine line to be a Christian. It's a fine line. The church has caved in so many ways. The church has said, all those sins are fine. Just welcome them all in. We'll relax God's word. We'll pretend he didn't say what he said. We know what he said. In the same sense, the church has been so guilty of keeping all of us out. You showed it with your hands. 95% of the people here said they've experienced somebody who thinks they're better than you. What's the fine line? Let me tell you what the fine line is. The fine line is this, that we will humbly and lovingly, caringly love the sinner. And we'll say this, we love the sinner because we're sinners. But we will never, ever embrace or love or welcome the sin. Our goal is to get rid of that sin, to move past it, repent of it, and to change the world because we don't like it. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said in Luke 6, 32 through 36, he said this, he says, do you think you deserve credit for merely loving those who love you? Even the godless do that. And if you do good only to those who do you good, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even the most wicked will lend to their own kind for full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. And don't be concerned about the very fact that they won't repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you truly will be acting as sons of God. For he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are very wicked. Try to show as much compassion as your Father does. Didn't our Father show us compassion when we were steeped in sin and far away from Jesus? Didn't he say, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. I can't believe that he took us misfits and brought him into his kingdom. How is he willing to do that? Because he has grace and compassion. And because he knows that we are called, like Jesus, to be humble. What is our attitude to those who have not yet tasted and celebrated Jesus' victory? Do we look down on others or do we build up others? 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11 says this. Paul says, for God has not chosen to pour out his anger upon us, but to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. So encourage each other to build each other up just as you are already doing. I've had so many conversations in the past 2 weeks about the Covell Community Church, and one of the conversations, one of the questions was this, Chad, what do you teach and preach about sin? And I said, well, I can tell you this, we'll never be a megachurch. And the person said, what do you mean? I said, because I call sin what it is. See, I'm not about the numbers. I'm about building up and encouraging and strengthening the members. That's what this is all about. And so I said, if you're curious, if you think that we're going to come in here and tell you that all sins are welcome and that sin is fine and that God has a relaxed view of sin, I'm going to tell you you're in the wrong place. You will never, ever want to come to the Covell Community Church. You should have seen that person's face. I mean, I literally can see that face right now. And he was looking like, what in the world? And I said, it is what it is. I said, but I can tell you this. And I said, the passion that Jesus Christ has for the sinner is the same passion that we have because we are sinners. And he said, so you're saying that we're all sinners? I said, oh, I'm saying we're all sinners. And I said, I'm the greatest of them all. I said, in your face. So what do? We're all sinners. But we have to choose to repent. We have to choose to repent. We can't condone sin, especially our own, but we must display humility to the sinner and to all people. We have to. This is how we grow, personally, faithfully, church-wise. Let me give you an example of this. After America had won its freedom from England, under the brave leadership of General George Washington, the Speaker of the House of Burgesses extolled General Washington for his courage and sacrifice. Washington, at the conclusion of the Speaker's eulogy, stood up to make some kind of response. He was overcome with confusion and modesty. His face flushed a deep red, and he could not say a word. Instead of being proud, he was humbled by the gracious words of the Speaker. Said the Speaker, "Sit down, General Washington. Your modesty and humility are equal to your valor, and that surpasses the power of the language I possess." This is what humility does. It makes us speechless. You see, when we show humility to the world, when people see us as people just like all of them, when we say, "Hey, I'm a sinner, just like you. I understand you because I am you. I'm just like you." When we do this, it'll leave people speechless. Trust me. I do it a lot, and I see it a lot. Everybody expects us Christians to think we're better than everybody else, don't they? 95% of the people said they do, that they've experienced it. We can't be that. We have got to be better than that. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, he says, "Those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted." Leon Lett, man, if you're Leon Lett, they're still talking about you today, Leon. Leon Lett learned this the hard way. It cost his team in a big way. By the way, if you say, "Who's Leon Lett?" That was the big defensive tackle that was running, holding the ball out right before he got into the end zone in a Super Bowl. I remember watching. I'm not a Cowboys fan. I was like, "He's going to get caught. Don Beebe's going to get him. Yes!" Probably shouldn't have celebrated that much, but I loved it that much. Not a Cowboys fan. Our attitude of pride and vanity can harm God's message of victory. It's happening, folks. Ask people who are not in the church today. Ask them why they're not in the church today. I guarantee you a lot of people are going to say, "Because they're all hypocrites." And they're right. I had someone the other day come and they said, I said, "You're not in church?" "No, they're all hypocrites." I said, "You know, you're right. I'm the worst of them." And the guy said, "What?" He said, "You're a pastor." I said, I know. Makes it even worse. And he said, "What do you mean?" Things that happen at a funeral home, right? And the person said, you'll love the end of the story. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, "Well, I stand up here and tell people how to live their lives and how to be good Christians." I said, "Then I go out and I'm a sinner." I said, "It's terrible. I'm just like all the others." And the person said, "Well, what time's your church service?" No kidding. In fact, I kind of expected them here today. That's what it does. That's what humility does, folks. It knocks down walls. It tells people we're just like you. We're not better than you. We're just like you. But praise God that Jesus has come to save me and you. Jesus makes us winners. That's what he does. Jesus displayed humility not only through his posture, but also through his performance. This is a humility of action. What do we do with what Jesus did? Do your actions equal your attitude? Do we do what Jesus did? Look at verses 6 through 8. He was God. He did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Do we do what Jesus did? I can't imagine what Jesus did. I know how I would be. Folks, you're not going to be happy with how I would be. I would be the guy to say, "Oh, you're going to put me on the cross?" I don't think so. "I'm going to take this cross and I'm going to get you." I've watched too many action movies. If I knew martial arts, I would be dangerous. I really would. He healed others. He taught others. He listened to others. He helped others. He loved others. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:15, after humbly washing his disciples' feet, which was the greatest act of humility, he says, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." In sports terms, I think we can use sports terms. It's opening day and we showed videos. In sports terms, Jesus humbly took one for the team. On the other hand, Leon Lett cost his team. What do we do for the team? What are we actively doing to serve and save and grow and build Jesus' team? Because if we're out there and we're proud and we're arrogant and we look at others and we say, "We're better than you others," we're not building the team. We're destroying the team. You raised your hands. I guarantee you everybody out there at one point has met someone who thought they were better than them. We can't be those people. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Here's your action. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What are our actions? Do they speak louder than our words? Do they humbly coincide with God's word? Jesus says in Luke 14, 8 through 11, he says this. He says, if you are invited to a wedding feast, don't always head for the best seat. For if someone more respected than you shows up, the host will bring him over to where you are sitting and say, let this man sit here instead. And you, embarrassed, will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Do this instead. Start at the foot. And when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place than this for you. Thus, you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For everyone who tries to honor himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be honored. Cam and I just experienced this not that long ago. It was about a month and a half ago. We were at this very, very nice, high-end luncheon. We don't fit in too well to those events, but we were there. And so we walk in, and Cam, first thing she says, like, where are we going to sit? And I said, as far away from everyone as possible. So we go over to this table, and we're sitting over there, and it's like, and I feel like we're on a date because we never get dates because we're never away from our kids. And so we're doing this, and all of a sudden, the head honcho, the man, the boss, the owner, the guy who really we were there for, he came over to our table, and he said, Chad, Cammy, come sit with us. I'm like, yeah, but we're nobodies. And he said, no, 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 come sit with us right here. Come sit with us. We sat at the head table. It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah. We had, not that long ago, Cam probably doesn't remember this, but I was asked to do, there was a huge event in Bloomington at the Doubletree, and just a huge event, some kind of political deal. And so all of the future gubernatorial candidates were at this event, and they called me and asked me of the Covell Community Church, you talk about humble, this is humble, to come and deliver the opening prayer for this huge gathering. And so you talk about intimidating, folks, this is intimidating. So we walk in, Cam and I walk in, I said, you're coming with me, I'm not doing this on my own. So we walk in, and this place is wall-to-wall packed with all these dignitaries and political higher-ups and so on. And so we tried. We did everything we could to sit in the back of that room. I mean, we were going to hide all the way in the back. And the guy came and said, you're not sitting back here. You're the guest of honor. You need to come up here. You're the pastor doing the prayer. Come on up here. And so we are sitting literally right by the stage. And I'm thinking, this is one time where I really wish I wasn't doing the prayer. I want to sit in the back. Steve, that's where I sit, right there. Sit in the back. We have to defer. Our actions have to speak louder than our words. We have to be humble enough to say that we don't deserve what you say or what you tell us to say. In essence, we have to do this. We have to say, Jesus, you know better than us. You have more power than us. And our actions have to match God's perfect word. This is important for us to know today. You see, Jesus displayed humility through his posture, which was all about attitude, his performance, which was all about action, and lastly, his power, which was all about abdication. If you say, what is abdication? Here's what abdication is. If you studied history, I did, never listened. If you studied history, you know that there used to be, they would say something like this, the king abdicated his throne. All right? If you remember reading that in your history books, I'm going to tell you what it means, because now you probably didn't get it then, you'll get it now. It means that it was a man of power or a ruler who gave up his throne. You see, if we abdicate, we say we might have power, but we give up that power. So this is all about abdication. To abdicate is to give up. Listen to verse 7. But Jesus laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. Jesus abdicated his throne. He abdicated his power. If only for a short time, this is what he did. In Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples that he would give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was going to abdicate his life. He was going to give up his life. He was going to give up the throne for a short time that would be there when we get to eternal life. Why was he doing this? Because he had the power to do it. And we would look at it and say, this scares me to death to even think about it. But we're called to do it. Jesus told Pilate during his questioning in John 19, 11, he says to Pilate, you, Pilate, would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You see, Jesus recognized his Father's power, and he humbly chose to abdicate that power to die and to give up his life and to claim victory over death so that his believers and followers could have life, eternal life. Do we humbly abdicate our position of self-appointed power and humbly give Jesus that priority and authority in our lives as our Savior? Are we willing to give up everything for Jesus and give all power and authority to Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:14, he says, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Doesn't his victory give him that authority and power? Aren't we today willing to say, Jesus, I'm out. I'm just a player on your team. You're the winner. You're the victor. I'll do what you ask of me. Are we willing to say that? Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, he says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit. Listen to this line that Jesus says. He says, for apart from me, you can't do a thing. He's right. I played high school football, and I was okay. I wasn't great. I was okay. I was a wide receiver. But we had two guys on our team that were, one guy that was like 6'1", 240, he was our starting running back. He was a monster. The guy was scary. Another guy that was like 5'11", 200, just could run like the wind. And I can remember when we were in the huddle and they would call a play. I can't remember what the plays were now. It's been so long. But they would call, and I was the wide receiver, and they'd call a play where they'd be throwing a pass to me. I was the targeted receiver. And I remember standing in that huddle, and I remember thinking, why are you throwing the ball to me? What are you doing? You don't need to give the ball to me. Do you see this 6'1", 240-pound behemoth? Give him the ball. Let him take the ball. Let him run the ball. Give it to this guy who runs like the wind. You don't need to give it to me. And what happened was, I would then sit there and I would say, what are you doing and what can I do to help us win? You see, I understood who the winners were. I understood who the victors were. I probably was going to cost my team a victory, but those guys weren't. So I just deferred to those guys. I wanted to empower those guys and encourage those guys. Remember one time where I don't tell many high school football stories. I'm not that guy. I never want to be that guy, but I got to share this one story. This 6'1", 240-pound behemoth, we were in a huddle one time, and this guy was all world. And so we're in the huddle, and again, I don't want the ball, and I don't need the ball because I want him to get the ball, and so I deferred to him. And so one time we're in the huddle, and we were leaning over as you do in a huddle, and so I don't even remember how we were situated, but we're down like this, and it's under the lights, it's at night, and I'm standing next to the fullback, who was the guy who was great, and he looks over, and in the middle, the quarterback's calling the play, and he says, all right, we're going to do whatever the play was, and the guy interrupts the quarterback, this 6'1", 240-pound behemoth, and he looks right in my eyes, and he says, are your eyes really that green? And I said, no, fake contacts. Just contacts, fake contacts. All right, so here we go. So let's just go. Let's run the play. And I was like, now this guy got it. This guy was not proud. I mean, this guy could take a very tense moment, but this guy knew how good he was. He was a great player. And that's what made him a winner, is that he was humble. Folks, we got to be winners. We got to be winners, but we got to be humble to be winners. We struggle with this concept of humility and yielding to somebody else's authority and power, do we not? It happens in the home a lot, doesn't it? Here, let me give you an example. A guy was proudly telling his friend that he and his wife had a serious argument the night before. But it ended, the friend said, when she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. Well, thinking that it ended in the man's victory, the friend asked, so, what did she say? The humbled friend couldn't believe that his friend actually asked him about it, and he responded, she said, come out from under the bed, you coward. That's what happens when you take it that far, right? What are we willing to abdicate for Jesus' sake? What are we willing to give up for Jesus' sake? Are we willing to give him the power and the authority? Are we willing to acknowledge him as our winner and our Savior? Jesus teaches us that there is victory in humility. Verses 9 through 11, yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 6, if you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his good time he will lift you up. We don't have the power to do this, but Jesus does. Jesus does. You see, what Jesus was willing to do is what we are called to do. Everything that we have and all that we are is because of Jesus' victory over sin. Our sin that nailed him to a cross and sealed him in a tomb, that raised him from death and gives his followers, his believers, his doers, eternal life. There was humility in victory. Is there humility in ours? As believers and now winners of eternal life, what is our posture an attitude toward others? What is our performance and how humble are we in our actions toward others? Do we recognize the source of our power that makes us winners? And what are we willing to abdicate and give up to bring more people to our Savior? We have a home in the air. We can't have our nose in the air. I hope and pray that this will never, ever invade and infiltrate this church. I pray that when people meet people that go to this church, that they'll say, those are the most wonderful, humble, kind, and friendly people. I hope that they will say, they made us feel comfortable. They welcomed us. They loved us. They cared about us. That's what I hope they'll say. Are we humble enough to bring others to Jesus' celebration of his victory? Folks, it's his victory. We're just honored and humbled to be on his team. Today we are part of that team. Folks, if there's anybody out here and if you say, you know what, I don't know that I am on that team. I just don't know. If you question this, don't leave church questioning this. And so today I'm going to ask, we bow our heads, we're going to offer a prayer, and we're going to ask God, anybody who is not a winner today, if you say, I'm not a winner, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternal life, I don't know. Today we want you to know. Today we want you to know. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, today you know our hearts and you know where we're at. We know that your Son, our Savior, is our victor and our winner. And today I pray that you'll help us to be just like him. Humble us, I pray. Help us to yield our power to him. And dear Lord, I pray today that if there's anybody in this church, anybody who's never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and never responded to it and never done something with it, I pray today that all of us in this church today will confess our sins right now before you. That we'll say, we're not better than you, but we need you. And we need the forgiveness that's given by you. I pray that we'll confess our sins, seek forgiveness of our sins, be forgiven of our sins. I pray that today we will make a commitment to you and our family members and our friends to repent of our sins, which means that we no longer want to be part of that sin. That we want to lead new lives. Help us today to lead those new lives and to be humble in the process of living them. We ask it according to your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a new song today, a song that we've never sung before. It takes me back to the days of introducing songs on the radio. This is How He Loves by the David Crowder Band. Folks, my heart broke in a conversation I had this week with someone who had said that they just could not feel welcome and comfortable in the church that they attended. And they said for this very reason, that they just didn't feel like that they were welcome there, that they felt like the people there thought they were better than them, and it just broke my heart. The church is losing individuals. We're losing that millennial group, those young people, because they're just not made to feel welcome. We can't be that way. So let's rise up today. Let's say today that we're the ones who are going to change the whole rules of this game, that we're going to be the church. We can be out in the middle of nowhere, but we're going to be the church that's going to love others, care about others, welcome others. And we're going to show them a different side of Christianity than they've ever seen. And we're going to welcome them to our team. We will never, ever relax. God's word will never excuse our sin, their sin, any sin. But we will love the sinner. And we'll care about the sinner because God loves us and cares about us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for welcoming us into your family. And for this, we are grateful. We are on your team. Help us. Help us to make winners, to bring more people to this team. And help us never, ever, ever to put our noses up in the air. We're not better than others. I pray today that we would help, that you would help us to see this. I pray that you would help us to see that we are called to save others and help others and serve others. And I ask this according to your will today. Thank you for what you bless us with. Thank you for this time of worship and fellowship that we enjoy. Go with us and keep us safe today, we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.